But today and over the next two Sundays, we have an opportunity to concentrate our minds upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, this evening, and the next two Sundays, that's what we hope to do. And so this morning, I want to begin with a fairly basic question. The Lord Jesus asked his disciples this question: who do you say that I am? He asked that question of the disciples. Who do you say that I am? And I think you'll agree with me that that question is a most fundamental question. And I want to ask just now, what then, where would we go in Scripture to seek an answer to that question, who do you say that I am? Well, we could go to Luke chapter 2 and the manger scene and consider his birth. We could go to Luke chapter 1 just before that and listen to what the angel Gabriel said when he announced his coming. We could even go back centuries to the prophet Isaiah and consider what he says, what he means when he says that a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. You can track back to places like this and consider how to answer this question: who do you say that I am? But John, in his gospel, goes back much further than that. And you can see he begins with the words, in the beginning was the Word. And when John says to us, in the beginning, he's not thinking of the same beginning that we read of in Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, the Bible begins with the words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But John is not thinking of that beginning. It's as if he's telling us there is a beginning before that. And he's saying before anything was created, there we find the Son of God. There we find God. And so John says to us, he says, I want to take you back to the time, if I can use that word, before anything was created. Nothing was created. There we can go and answer the question, who do you say that I am? And really, when we look at John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 18, we can answer that question with two basic truths. Okay? The first basic truth is, you are God. Who do you say that I am? You are God. And we can go on as we read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But he was also with God. And we can say, you are God with God. Right? And we can think about that, and we can say, and without beginning, there is no beginning to your existence. The word existence is wrong. To your being. There is no beginning with the Son of God. He is eternal, or from everlasting to everlasting. So on the one side we can say he is God. But John follows this through, and in verse 14 he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt, or tabernacled, among us. Okay? The Word became flesh. And so John wants us to answer the question as well, and you are man. And you are man. Now, this is what I want to stay with this morning. And I know for many of you know this, but it is important that we think about these things. Who do you say that I am? If you like, part of the answer is, you are God. And you became man. You became man. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, says about this, Paul agrees with John, obviously, but he says about this that it is a great mystery. He says it is a great mystery that God should be manifested or manifest in the flesh. That is a great mystery. And what Paul means there is that this is such a high matter that it is beyond the comprehension of our small minds. Okay? He's really saying to us that when you come to consider that question, who do you say that I am? And the answer, right? This defies human logic. When you start to think about this, you will discover that you cannot rationalize it all. The Lord is presenting us with a truth that is greater than we can plumb the depths of. And yet, God sent his Son into the world that we might know him. God sent his Son into the world that we might know him, and through him also that we might know God the Father and the Holy Spirit, that we might know the Godhead through the Son. In John chapter 17, verse 3, the Lord is praying and he says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." What I'm saying is this, that God sent his Son into the world as man that we might know him and that we might receive him and that we might be saved by him and that we might worship him. Okay? God had a reason, an aim in sending his Son into this world. It is that we might know him, that we might be able to answer this question truly, who do you say that I am? That we might give the answer to that question, that we might receive him and worship him and receive salvation, eternal life in his name. So I'm asking you this morning briefly to consider the great mystery of the incarnation, the God taking human nature to himself. I want to say just at this point that the early church, I said to you, it breaks the power of human logic, but the early church, when the early church considered this, for centuries they considered it. And during all their deliberations, there were at least four major errors which they committed. One minister after another, one church leader after another, got it wrong. And because of that, the early church assembled four, what they call, ecumenical councils. And over those five centuries, the early church reached four vital conclusions. And those conclusions can be summed up in four words. And I want to, as it were, look at this briefly this morning with you. First of all, the early church, considering this, expressed its faith in this way, that Jesus Christ was truly God. That he was truly God. And that's the first word that they coined, the word truly. He was truly God. Now, what do they mean? They mean what John is implying in verse 3, that he was not created. A lot of this is negative. You cannot say that the Son of God was a creature. He was not created. We sang just now that he is Alpha and Omega, or when we sing it, we usually sing Omega, but he was Alpha and Omega. That is telling us he is the first and the last. He is without beginning and without end. He is from everlasting to everlasting, and only God is of that is that character. Indeed, what John is telling us is that whatever we can say about the character of God, we can say about the character of the Son. We can say of him that he is infinite. There is no limit to his being. We can say that he is omnipotent, that he has all power, just as we can say that God is omnipotent, has all power. We can give him the glory that is due to God. He uses the name of God. He says of himself, I am. God revealed himself, I am that I am. Jesus Christ in his ministry says to them, before Abraham was, I am. All of this is telling you, he is not a created being. John says, everything that was created through him. And the implication is, he is not created. He is from everlasting to everlasting because he is truly God. If you study John's Gospel, you can say with me that he is also co-equal with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We can go further and speak about his perfect oneness with God the Father and the Spirit. He said to them, I and the Father, my Father, are one. And he doesn't mean one in agreement. He means one. I and my Father are one. And we need to, first of all, believe that he is truly God. He is transcendent. You can say he is not like us. In this respect, he is not like us, just as we are not like God. And he is to be worshipped and adored. That's the first thing. Let us not draw back from that. You know, almost every sect, as far as I know, denies that truth. They deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is truly God. Secondly, John tells us in verse 14, he became flesh. He became flesh. That's how it's been translated for us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the early church drew attention to this, and they said this, he is completely man, the word completely, or his manhood is a complete manhood. Now what does John mean? They mean that when Jesus came among men, he was not an apparition. He was not like a phantom who appeared to be a man but wasn't. He really had flesh and bones and blood. His experience, he could be hungry and thirsty and tired. He could feel pain. He could suffer and die. He was really, really completely human. Now, we can say, to be very clear about this, that he was not a phantom, and also he was not a kind of empty body that the Son of God, the Word, had inhabited. He was not part man to be occupied, but he was fully human, if you like, body, soul, and spirit. And in that respect, in every respect, he was made like us. He assumed our nature to retain it forever. We can say, truthfully, there is a man in heaven. When he assumed our nature, it was something, there was no exit, there's no reverse. It was to retain our nature throughout eternity to come. And when I say this, that he assumed our nature completely, we have to add the exception, except for sin. Except for sin. He received our human nature through the Virgin Mary by the overshadowing power of the Holy Spirit, and he was holy, not sinful, but his manhood, his humanity, was complete. And that's the second great truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. He was truly, completely, truly God and completely man. And you see, this leads on to a question that you and I cannot answer. It leads on to the question, the mystery, how could he be both? How could he be both God and man? Can you answer that question? I don't think anyone can answer that question. And the early church, reading John and reading the New Testament witness about Christ, they had questions. Well, was he two persons? Was it, as it were, that there was the person of the Son of God and the person of Jesus of Nazareth walking side by side along the hillsides of Galilee and so on? Is that the way we should understand it? And that's not the way we should understand it. These two natures have been united in one person, the person of the Son of God, the Eternal Word. And we can go no further than that. All we can say is that he is one, and yet he is taken into himself, as one hymn writer puts it. He has assumed our very nature. He has taken it into himself. And so they had another question. Well, in that case, did these two natures, the divine and the human, did they mix together to form a third kind of superman nature? And the answer to that, the church says, no, that is not what should happen. That is not what happened. That he retained full deity and united it with full humanity. This is the great mystery of the Son of God in the flesh. No mixing, no duality. Now, what I want to say this morning is this truth these truths, which in one sense you may say, well, this is very simple to state and impossible to understand, these truths are foundational to the way in which we must think over the next three Sundays. If we consider other parts of Scripture, which speak about his birth, which may speak about the prophets who foretold him, all of that, this is a foundational to our understanding of what is happening here. Let me say this. The story of our Lord on earth, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. We can trace his childhood. We can see him growing up as a boy. We can go on to read about his life of obedience, his teaching, his disputations with his enemies. We can think about the miracles which he did. We can trace him to Calvary and to the burial in the tomb, and on to the resurrection and his ascension into heaven. Through all of that, we are tracing the story of God with us, the story of Emmanuel. When you read whatever it might be, Benjamin has been preaching on parts of Mark's Gospel, when you think about the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must continually keep in mind that this one is Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of God made flesh. John, when he talks about his life, he says, "We beheld his glory. We beheld his glory." When you read the Gospels, when you hear about his birth, his childhood, his life, his death, you are beholding the glory of the Son of God made flesh. And God has given him to us in that way so that we might also know the Father. Let me say as I conclude this morning, he became man. He took our nature to himself in order to unite us to God. Think about that. In his own person, he united Godhood and manhood. And he came in order to unite us men to God the Father. He is described somewhere as the mediator between God and man. He stands between God and man. But let me say this, he mediates in order to bring the two together. And what he does in bringing us to God, he also does in himself. He embodies, if you like, that mediatorial work. Let me say also, as I nearly conclude, that it is only as the incarnate Son of God that he was fully prepared and fully equipped to save us. He had to be God to save us, and he had to be man, our brother, to save us. One of the old theologians said, "What was not assumed could not be redeemed." What he meant was, if he had left out any part of our human nature, he could not have redeemed us. Our eternal life, as it were, is wrapped up in the incarnation. Without the incarnation, there is no salvation. We needed, and God provided, a Savior who was Almighty God and our brother man. Well, I finished. I say to you this morning, the Lord has given us his Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He did that so that he might die for us. We're going to come to the table in a moment, and there are symbols there of his body and his blood. That's impossible without the incarnation. We would not be gathering round this table this morning to think of his broken body and his shed blood if he had not come, as it were, through Mary and been born in Bethlehem as a little baby boy. A body you have prepared for me. Sacrifice and burnt offering you did not desire, God says, but a body you have prepared for me. And when we come to the table here, first and foremost, we're thinking of Calvary, aren't we? We're coming here to think of our Lord Jesus suffering and dying for our sins. But we know that he could not have suffered and died for our sins had he not first come in the manger and become flesh and lived a life of perfect righteousness and obedience to God. And so, as God sends his Son into the world, truly God, fully man, united without mixture, the incarnate Son of God, he sent him to be our Lord and our Savior. And what is required of us is that we should receive him. When we talk about receiving him, we are talking about believing in him, knowing who he is, being able to answer that question, who do you say that I am? To receive him in humility and in faith, and to trust in him for eternal life. Let me close, because we're going to come to the table and remember him. Do you hope to have eternal life? Do you hope that? Why do you hope it? On what basis do you hope for eternal life? Why do you think that at the day of judgment, God will receive you and not dismiss you? Where does your confidence come from? Why do you think that you will enjoy eternity and not perish? Well, you'll say to me, because I come to Calvary and I see there the atonement for my sins. I say, yes, that's true. But the one who made atonement is this one, God the Son in the flesh. Well, let us honor him and believe in him. And through these next five services, these next three Sundays, as we think about his incarnation, let us build on this foundation that God has given us, his Son, made man for our salvation. Amen.